here in the evening, we spoke about our pursuit. It was even a hashtag pursuit on Facebook. I saw it. Yes, I saw it. I see all things, Crystal. Yeah. But it's but we spoke about our pursuit of God. That in this journey, Ephesians, we are in a series. If you're visiting us, we've been in a series through Ephesians, and we're just looking at it in chunks of scriptures as God is revealing incredible truth. And the scripture we looked at last week was this amazing scripture in verse 17 of chapter 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It's such an incredible encouragement. We don't do church to become better. We do church to know him better. We don't gather to pray to become better. We gather to pray to know him better. We don't walk in relationship with friends and overcome obstacles and overcome prejudices and overcome all these things so that somehow we become better Christians with more ticks in the box. We do it so that we can know him better. And in knowing him better, we know how to please him more. Does that make sense, Harry? Does that excite you? I want to know Jesus. I wouldn't live my life guessing where I get to heaven one day and I'm going, well, was he happy? Wasn't he happy? I want to know him in this life. So that when I get to heaven, I know I spent it all to please him. I spent it all to worship him. I gave it all. And I knew how to please him because I sought him in relationship. I've said it many times and I'll keep saying it from this pulpit. At the center of the gospel is not a call to tick box white knuckle Christianity. That the harder you try, the more you're going to do if you just keep trying harder. So you meet with a young man who's struggling with pornography and you're saying, if you just try harder, son. I don't subscribe to that. I subscribe to the gospel that breaks into the brokenness and the darkness of every life, brings the glory of Jesus Christ into that life, introduces him into a love relationship with the awesome, glorious Father. The glorious Father. I've never heard a man or a woman describe their father as glorious. I don't think it's a word I've ever used for my father. But the Father in heaven is glorious. You know that? Glorious. And he calls us. And our response, our pursuit is not ticking all the boxes. Our pursuit is not meeting all the demands and the requirements that we think we need to meet. Our pursuit is knowing him better. So Paul prays this massive prayer right up at the start. He didn't pray a prayer. That's just my water-lacking mouth. But he prays this amazing prayer. He says that you would know him better. And from that flows life. And he carries on in verse 18. If you've got your Bibles open to Ephesians 1. So he carries on. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Number one, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. It's an amazing thing. We looked this morning at the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And what does that mean? And all authority, all power, all names, everything is under him. He is in control. He's the boss. So what does that mean for Travis? Well, Ephesians 2 verse 6 says this amazing truth that we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Right now, if you're a believer, if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you walk this crazy life where somehow we breathe the atmosphere of this world that sustains our physical bodies, but we, in the same breath and in the same moment, breathe the atmosphere of heaven that sustains the spiritual man inside of me and the spiritual man inside of you. We try to deny, and we live in a world where so much of the church is trying to deny the spiritual element of Christianity, and yet we have a world that's enamored by the supernatural. There's every second TV series is about supernatural and demonic this and all sorts of vampires and some. I know there's some Twilight fans here. Yes, Lord, they're over. No. I know there's some Twilight fans. It's okay, Travis, it's okay. And but we live in a world that's enamored by these things, and they are more interested in spiritual things sometimes than Christians. We've got our fire insurance to heaven. We've got our ticket into heaven, so we're good. And I want to encourage today, I want to come tonight, that this pursuit of Jesus lead us into a pursuit of other things. And the one thing I want to major on tonight, the one thing I want to speak about, is a thing that gets Christians either very excited and they're shouting, woohoo, or you get the other ones that have a different experience and then they're back foot like, whoa, where are you going, Mark? Just calm down. And it's this thing of his incomparably great power. His incomparably great power for us who believe. See, God is exercising his power far above all rule. It is power, and it is for the church. It is for you, and it is for me. But he calls us to walk in something of this power as his sons and daughters. And I want to touch on this word that brings all sorts of emotions out of believers, the word of anointing. So it depends where you've been. In the church or out of the church. Anointing is either the thing where the guy has the snazzy white suit and he comes out in the moment and he is the power of the hour. He is the anointed one. And everyone runs because the prophet is speaking and the anointing is on him. Ding! Or it's the other side where we're so scared of the fact that God is powerful and that he calls us to live these lives where we walk in power. That we sit back and we stay away from that stuff that that church do. Because it looks like all sorts of weird stuff. The anointing doesn't become something small and we distill it down to something of our experience, something of what we've seen. The anointing is not summarized in someone falling over. It is far more. And I'm going to try to open that up tonight as we endeavor to work through Ephesians, because central to this life that Ephesians calls us is the empowering of the Spirit of God in our lives. The fact that the Spirit of God is not the servant of the Trinity. The Spirit of God is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are called to walk out. And Jesus died and he came back for 40 days and he says this amazing thing to his disciples. He's speaking to his disciples, Acts 1 verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about." And he carries on in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, maybe even Mauritius." And it's not sent, it's not written to preachers. It's not written to home group leaders. It's not written to those who proclaim the word. It is written to everyone who calls Jesus Savior. That you will receive power. Power to live life. Power to overcome. Power to defeat the enemy in our lives and his purposes. Power to go into broken homes. See, what does the world need? They need more of Jesus. They don't need more of 10 points into a successful life. And so we walk into their homes and their marriage is broken. They say, and they look at you with desperation in their eyes. You say, well, you bring out some book that's got three ways. If you just do these things, your marriage will come right. And you walk to the woman who's just been raped. And what does she need to encounter? Well, here's five steps to recovery. Or does she encounter Jesus? Not because you've got every scripture on your lips, but because there's something of Jesus inside of you, the Spirit of God. See, Ephesians tells us, and we'll get there later, that the day you were saved, you were given the Holy Spirit, you were sealed with the Spirit, guaranteeing that incredible deposit of what God did, what Jesus did when he rose from the grave. That same power is available today. And I'm not on a power kick, but I know the church needs to understand that actually we are powerful. And I know that for the vast majority, we don't feel the power all the time. I don't wake up at 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock with my kids. I don't wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning and just feel the power. It's like, whoa, I'm alive. It's just like, don't you mean you guys don't? I don't wake up feeling like that. Like, bring me a dead guy, I want to pray for him. And it's not the first thing that comes to mind. I just don't. I know that for many of you it sounds idealistic. Mark, those were for those days. That's for the great picture. I want to tell you it's for these days. We need the same power. The early church operated. The symbol of the church that most of the world knows, the cross. And it's unbelievably beautiful. But I think as amazing as the symbol of the cross, we should be known for a church of tongues of fire, because the church was birthed in fire. What caused men and women to rally against their culture of their day, against the politics of the day, to stand up, to say we will count for something that is so foreign to what this world knows? Men and women rising up. And he continues to do it. He continues to call. The church was birthed in fire. It sounds a little bit like religious hype, Mark. You're getting us a little bit excited. I want to get you excited. I think the church could do with a little bit of excitement. I think we could understand that God is a very excited God. He is so enthusiastic about you and the story that he's doing in your life, and he wants to equip you for power, and we need it. And I'm going to explain what I mean by power, but I'm just setting it up. It doesn't, I know, and for many of us and most of us, it doesn't correspond to our experience. That's the challenge. So do we get fashioned like people of faith to what we haven't seen? Like the Hebrews men and women, we get fashioned by the word of God and what he calls us to do. Or do we get fashioned by experience? Because most people experience is not raising the dead. It's not laying hands on the sick and seeing them whole. So what we have is a church who stop praying for their children when they get sick. I know, because I've done it. Sometimes I've had more faith to lay hands on the sick at church than when my kid comes in 2 a.m, he's burning a fever. So, well, let's phone the doctor. And I believe deep inside of that is a lack of knowing of God. I long for the church that rises up, and when their own kids are sick, they understand the power of God that's inside of them. Not some weird thing, not some energizer battery we've got to plug in and recharge, just the knowledge of God and walking with God. That we lay hands on our own sick children and see the healing come. I've seen it. And I know. I was in church for many years where many healings happened. And the first time I prayed for someone, I said this morning, the first time I saw any radical healing, a guy walked in, he was completely deaf, and I knew that. So he said, I really want you to pray for me. He didn't say that. That would have been confusing. He had pen and paper, he wrote, and I was like, yay, God. I was a little distracted, we were quite busy, so I prayed for him, and it was cool. I prayed all the prayers, I thought while he would have prayed. You know when you got all those good prayers, like you've heard them, they're just good prayers. They just sound amazing. And even if they don't get heard, the people will be stoked. You know, like you say those big words. It's got nothing to do with the words you're saying, I'm just having fun. But I prayed for this guy, and he started to mumble, like, whoa, calm down, buddy. Just stay calm. And we prayed, we kept praying, and something was happening. And he started trying to mouth things, started making noises. He'd never spoken. We prayed and we prayed. And I started to get scared. So you know, you go behind and go, ah-ha! And he's like, you make some weird noise. I'm just telling this because it's for all of us. I'm telling this because we all have a journey to overcome skepticism and to believe the word of God, that God is a healing God. And the anointing is not just for healing. The anointing is for people to walk through the valleys as well. The power of God to come through on the other side. It's not some fiction, and I don't blame you for feeling that way. But I want to call you to more. I want to call you to walking in the anointing that is for you. And the anointing really is just the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. It's a gift given. We are commissioned for a great commission. You know that. Matthew 28 speaks of this great commission, but God has to give us great ability. When I was at school, I think I've told the story here, but I was sent by a matric prefect to go speak to some standard nines. Now, I was a midget in standard six. Like, literally. I was the second smallest boy in 220 boys at Durban High School. The only other guy was Paul Sishi. He was a midget. Nice guy. Very small. And I wasn't the biggest guy with all authority in my life. I didn't have that. And this matric thought it was funny. Send me across to go deal with the tough standard nines. He says, go and tell those guys to put their tie back on. The guy's tie was like this. And tell them to be quiet. I'm like, are you joking? What? Now go over there and tell them. I'm like, what are you talking about? So I walked across and I said, listen, guys, you need to put your tie. I mean, literally, I'm like this. I'm looking over. Listen, guys. You need to put your tie back on and please keep quiet. And this guy looks at me like, is this a death wish or is this in some sort of mission? And then all I did was I just pointed to the dude who sent me, who had the big prefix badge that shone in the light of day in Durban. And the power was there. It's a really weak analogy for us to understand that when we go, and even if you are Billy Graham or someone who's just walked on the church, when you lay hands on the sick, you are just like that child who in yourself cannot do it. But in relationship with God and faith in God, and we understand that whether it's walking into a broken marriage, and you walk into that environment and faith for that environment to shift, when you walk into a broken business, the anointing of God is not for church. Actually, it's for everything else. We get to practice. We get encouraged. We get taught in this space. But God equips us to send us out because most of us aren't called to operate here. Some of you are teachers. You have broken children coming in. We live in an area where there's high level of single parenting and divorce. We need teachers to go in with the Spirit of God and to bring peace into broken situations under the anointing of God. I'm trying to demystify it for us. I'm trying to break it down because you are sent out as ambassadors, and I am sent out as an ambassador for this great story called the gospel. But you need the power. An ambassador in himself is nothing. But the ambassador of the United States going to any country he goes with quite a clout. Step out of line, they send drones. We're watching you. But it's the reality. We got to go into life with power. And too much of the church is a little bit like, whoa, those are the power boys. I'm talking about power and victory. I'm talking about overcoming. And I'm talking about supernatural healing. God does it all. We're not called to celebrate the one over the other. And in truth, biblically, the one isn't celebrated one over the other. Jesus, full of grace. They need to see Jesus. What does the world want to need Jesus? What does the church want to need? We need Jesus. And what does God want from us? To be more like Jesus. So who was Jesus? See, Luke 14, verse 23. I'm just going to read a quick one. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus is the anointed one. We get that. So what does that mean for us? Who are we? Do we just keep pointing to Jesus or do we walk? 1 John 2 verse 20 tells us, John the Apostle wrote to the believers, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, all of you who know the truth. What I'm really trying to get to you tonight and encourage you is that, you know what? If you know God, you've given your life to God, there is power in you. And sometimes we like cell phones with SIM cards in, but they're just not activated. You know that frustrating day you get your new cell phone and you are like, flip, this is exciting. But it's that, please wait 24 hours for your SIM to be activated. It's like the most irritating thing in the world. You've got this amazing new technology, but you can't do anything with it because the SIM card's not activated. I think a lot of the church is like that. And I say that in love, and I say that as someone who's been like that at times in my life for many years. It's like we've got the SIM card in, we've got the iPhone, it's ready to roll, iPhone. And we just haven't activated the SIM card. I want to tell you that the SIM card is in you, the Spirit of God is in you. If you have given your life to Jesus, the power is in you. And He's saying, I just want out. God cannot be dammed up. That's why you'll never see anything in the Bible about God being a dam. He is a river that flows, and He is in you, and He wants out. He wants to minister to the broken world around you. He wants you to touch your family as you go on holiday with Him. He wants you to bless and bring peace in your workplace, to bless the bosses who don't treat you like they should sometimes, but to go in an opposite spirit under the anointing of God in power to bring wholeness in that place. I want to raise your expectations for what God can do with you in your school, in your workplace, because you go in as anointed ones. Oh, Mark, I don't know the scriptures. I've been saved for 2 weeks. Maybe I should just hang back for 2 years. It's a lie. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Step out in faith now and find God in the journey. Yes, pursue Him in the Word. Please read the Bible. Please find Him in the Word, but start to step out in faith. And it means so many different things. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power inside of me. It's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that created man. And it's the same power that works out. It's like shouting versus a loud hailer. It takes a guitar. And a man on a guitar can sing a song. You know that? But a man on a guitar can not always minister to the broken and the lost. But a man on a guitar or a woman on a guitar under the anointing of God with the power of God inside of him sings a simple song with just 4 chords. And everything can change. It is like a bazooka into the spiritual realms. I've seen it. I grew up leading worship in the church. I've walked for years, and there were times I had no words to say. I had no clever Bible scriptures. I had no preachers in my head that came. Nothing came. So I began to sing, because what I do is sing. I sing in the shower. I sing all day. I love it. God has called me to sing. So I do the thing, the natural thing that comes to me. I sing, and I can know that the Spirit of God will break in. And there's a price. Well, what's the price, Mark? It sounds too good to be true. We've just got this power. It's in me. And I've just... Well, there is a price. Acts 4 verse 3. Peter and John are ministering. They lay hands on the dead and they lay hands on the sick and they get whole. And it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. You want to know what the activation code is for your life? The activation code for the power of God that is already inside of you, it's being with Jesus. And I love conferences and I love mighty men and women of God that God has anointed. But the key to operating in what God has called for your life is not running off so that some Lani somewhere can lay hands on you and release the anointing in your life. He doesn't do it. God does it. You want to walk in the anointing of God for your life, that which He has for you, be with Jesus. Pursue Him. Know Him. And the second part of that is thirst for the Holy Spirit. And we see the psalmist, God, you're my God. Psalm 63, I can't get enough of you. I've worked up such a hunger and thirst, traveling across dry and weary deserts. So here I am in the place of worship, eyes open, drinking in your strength and glory. Drinking in. There is a thirsting for God, a thirsting for a spirit that sends us out. I cannot drink of God a self-indulgent drink. I drink of God so that I can go out on the mission full of power. The church is a powerful movement, not a safe organization. And I've said it from this pulpit before. If this building becomes a comfort zone, if our ways become comfort zones, then let's sell the buildings, let's get rid of the things so we can get back to who we are called to be. The church full of power, believing in Jesus. I just spat on you, Wally. Sorry about that. It was the anointing that was just... So what is this anointing? Well, anoint, it comes from a Hebrew word, maskach, to rub in. And I preached once on this at Glenridge. Actually, I preached on it at a youth camp, and I didn't know Gabe at the time, and I got him up, and I poured a bottle of oil over him. Good for you. And then I rubbed it in. Because we've made the anointing all some weird stuff, to be brutally honest. The anointing is when we shine with the life of Jesus inside of us. without even saying a word, people know there's something different about this man or woman. There's just something different. And they are drawn to you because the Spirit of God is inside of you. Rory phoned me the other week. He heard Phil Dooley from Hillsong speak. And they said, Phil, what is it about your ministry that people find so attractive? He says, well, see, what do you do that, it was something like, what do you do that people respond? He says, well, I don't do anything. I love Jesus. And because I love Jesus, people like me. Because I got Jesus in me. It's very simple. I'm trying to demystify it for you. We've made the Holy Spirit the weird part of the Trinity. Happy to come to the Father. Oh, Daddy. We're happy to come to Jesus. Save my soul. Holy Spirit's like, whoa, dude. You're a little bit weird. And I'm just telling you, there is no successful Christian living without the power of the Spirit of God inside of life. There is no overcoming without knowing the Spirit of God. There is no radical change in the world around us if the church don't embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All we are is a very cool organization with a cool cause. So two things. One is the Messiah. It's all about Jesus. And he calls us to this walk. Preach the gospel. He's called all of us to do that. You know that? Your lives do it. The way you parent your children does it. To the poor. Yes, the poor in money and shelter, but also the spiritually poor. Heal the brokenhearted. Deliver the captives. Someone's got to go in and bring freedom. Someone's got to go into the areas of our city that are depraved with sexuality that's gone awry. Someone's got to go in and bring freedom. And it's not going to happen by a freedom factor. It's going to happen by our Spirit-filled, powerful son and daughter of the living God to see wholeness and healing come. That will bring change. Recovery of sight to the blind. I believe God still heals. And if you are sick, I will lay hands on you and I'll trust God. And I know that the fullness of the kingdom is still coming, but it doesn't mean I push in for healing now. And what happens when we're anointed? We just shine for Jesus. But I love this, and this is where I might land it. R.T. Kendall says, our greatest anointing. And I listen to a man when he's had over 50 years of ministry, the same wife, and I've met her. She loves him and he loves her. We've got to listen to those loves. It says, our greatest anointing is when we are flowing in everything that God has created us to do. It says, the best way I've been able to describe it, therefore, is that when it is our gift, functions easily. It comes with ease. It seems natural. No working up is needed. It either is there or it isn't. If one is to work it up, it has probably gone outside of one's anointing. If one goes outside of one's anointing, the result is often fatigue, that is weariness or spiritual lethargy that has been described as dying inside. What am I calling you to tonight? What do I believe Ephesians, in the life that Ephesians calls us to? A powerful life. But the life God has designed you. See, Wally and I are different. He's graced in different areas. There are some areas he's graced way more than me. And other areas that I'm graced in. Crystal's graced in areas. Jerry's graced in areas. Some are graced in the area of business. Some are graced in the area of relationships. Some we find and we need each other. I want to call you to be everything that God's called you to be. You don't need to change your accent. You don't need to liven your voice if you're quietly spoken. Catherine Kuhlman just came out. She was a little bit weird and a little bit off. And if she walked in here tonight, we all think she's a little bit weird, but things changed when she preached. Jonathan Edwards was this preacher who preached with virtually no emotion. He stood behind his thick glasses and just read his preach off his page. He just read it. He didn't jump around like me trying to show you what I'm trying to say inside. He just read it. And the Spirit of God was so inside of him and so upon him that people began to weep and repent and respond to Jesus as he just read his preach with no emotion. The anointing is not about hype. It's not about how excited you can get about Jesus. It's about how much of Jesus inside of you and wants out. And I want to call you to that life. Powerful Christian living. The Wesleys need it, George Whitfield, and businessmen like the Cadbury stories and the creator of peanut butter and all those amazing stories of the Lever brothers and all these guys who started these amazing businesses and the Quakers who got involved, all these guys who knew God and saw God breaking. One story, and then I'd love to pray for you. Sat with a man. He was a young man at the time. He was about 25 years old. He was a senior, a middle management at Coca-Cola at the factory in Durban. He came to me on a Friday afternoon and said, "Mark, I'm broken." I said, "Why?" His name's Kai. He said, "I've just had to retrench 13 men." Okay. He said, "They've got families and stories. We forced them into a corner. We said you could move to Joburg or lose your job. But they got families. They couldn't." So I said, "Kai, what are we going to do?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Let's pray." And we prayed. Because he was hurting. Because he loves people. Because Jesus loves people. And just in his job, we prayed. On Saturday night, he was sleeping. He had a dream. He came to church Sunday morning. He was a bit buzzed. He was a bit like, "I said, geez, what's going on?" He said, "I had a dream." I said, "Well, what's the dream?" He said, "I had a dream how we could save the jobs. What do I do with it?" I said, "Phone your HR director in Joburg. Don't tell him you had a dream. He probably won't get that. But tell him you believe you can save the jobs. Tell him you believe you have a strategy, and then tell him the strategy. Present it in a way that he would understand. And see what God does." He phoned his HR director on the Sunday afternoon. They don't really do that in those corporate environments. He phoned him and said, "I believe we can save the job." On Monday, he flew to Joburg. The people had already been paid, given their papers. Every one of those jobs was saved. Why am I telling you this story? It's because we think the anointing is something we use in church. It's like our tool for church, our tool to do Christian living. The anointing is the anointing upon you. That guy is graced for business. He has now gone to great heights. He manages the biggest Coca-Cola factory in Joburg. But he's learned how to walk in the natural gifting of God in his life. How does that mark? Why does it benefit Coca-Cola? It doesn't benefit Coca-Cola, but there were 13 families. I want us to walk in that power. Is that good? And it comes by being with Jesus. Can I pray for you? And you know what? All I want to do is stir up in you a hunger and a faith to go on a pursuit of Jesus and to allow the Spirit of God to come inside of you and to use you. The greatest response to this preach is not me asking, "Will you stand if you've been moved?" That would be nice, and maybe it'll make me feel nice for 10 seconds. The greatest response to this preach is tomorrow, you go to your jobs. You go to your workplaces. You walk into your friends whose marriages are falling apart. See, I go to Durban tomorrow, and one of my best friend's marriage is falling apart. And I have faith that because Jesus is inside of me, God can do something. I have faith for that. I have no wisdom to give them. But I have the Spirit of God. If you could wake up tomorrow morning thinking, "Jesus, you've put power inside of me to change something," that would be the greatest response to this preach. So we come now, Jesus. Come, Father. We come, Holy Spirit. I thank you for every person. Thank you that you've created each person different. Some with softer voices, some with louder voices, some with ability to sing and declare, others with ability to sit in boardrooms and take people on journeys. Some with abilities to walk into relational brokenness and see healing come. You've created us differently. Moses was different to Joshua, was different to Daniel. So I thank you for that. And I just pray, if there have been weird understandings of what it is to walk with your beautiful Holy Spirit, and to be anointed by that same Spirit, I pray those understandings would break now by your word and freedom would come. And I pray that a hunger would come in each of us, and I include myself in that journey, God. I ask for a greater hunger to know the power of Christian living. And I ask, Spirit of God, that you would, like that scripture said, you would take the dullness off our eyes, God. The dullness off of the eyes of our hearts. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I pray tonight for every person here, and I include myself, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened tonight. And what would respond would be a hunger and thirst for you, God. I thank you for every person here. I pray for courage for them. Some of them have got faces, even now, faces you know you've got to go speak to, you know you've got to lay hands on, you know you've got to pray for. I encourage you, go for it. I pray for protection on every person here. I pray for those who aren't here, many people away on holidays and families away. Be with them, Jesus. Let them count for you wherever they are. Protection on the single ladies, God. Protection on finances of families. Just your grace and your protection. Thank you for St. Matthew's Church, even now, God. Thank you for that church. Bless them. Bless them, God. We worship you, Jesus.